Hi, folks. It's Andy, the analytical preacher. Have you ever asked yourself, have you ever thought, why couldn't God just forgive us? Why didn't God just say, all the sins you committed, I forgive you for, and therefore no one would have to die? Why did Jesus actually have to die if God could forgive us of our sins? It's a great question. The Bible actually speaks about God being this merciful God, having this loving kindness towards us. The Bible speaks of God being perfect love and pure light. And so it kind of raises that question, then why couldn't God just say, I forgive you, let's move on? One of the things I think it's hard for humans to understand, because we are so imperfect, and because humans often look for the fastest way. We look for a shortcut, if you will. And God doesn't do that. Part of God being perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, is that he doesn't look for, wouldn't accept the shortcuts. You recall in the wilderness after Jesus had been baptized, a big part of what Satan was trying to do was just to get Christ, as he tempted him there in the desert, was just to get Christ to take some shortcuts, be a little bit less than a fully holy, perfect God, and be a little more human-like and round and cut some corners. We see the Bible speaks about this idea of God's holiness and God's justice being intertwined. And so this perfection that makes God merciful and loving, the perfection that makes God this pure cleansing light, also means that he's holy, also means that he requires justice. Psalm 9, verse 7 and 8, but the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. Most of us, that's what we want. We want to see in the world a system, a government, a court system, a judicial system that just does everything for justice and for righteousness. Of course, as humans, dealing with humans, we don't see that. But God says that is the way it must be because of my character. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 30, verse 18, we read something similar. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Exactly what we're talking about. God can't wait to show you grace and mercy and forgiveness. And God exalts himself. God shows his glory by how he gives us mercy. But the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are all those who wait on God to essentially execute full justice, to right every wrong. And so when we think about, if I commit a sin, the biggest issue, of course, is that that sin disobeys God. It dishonors God. It rebels against my Creator. And it really shows a lack of faith in God, because God says, I have given you these commandments, these rulings, I've given you scripture to make your life better, to help you fully realize who you were created to be. And so when we sin, it is rebellion. It does dishonor God, but it also shows a lack of faith in God. The Bible tells us, of course, without faith, it's impossible to please God. If I'm not obeying him, God says, you're showing you don't have faith in me. But it's actually a little more, because when I sin, I create direct consequences. I create indirect consequences. Sometimes it may be against me. If I'm a heavy drinker, I may just be hurting myself. But if I'm a heavy drinker, I may also be hurting my family. I may be hurting my children. Sometimes when we commit a sin, it creates negative consequences that we can't fix, that we can't take back. Hit someone in a car wreck because I'm a heavy drinker, while I was drinking under the influence, and I physically maim them or I kill them. That's a negative consequence that I can't fix, that I can't make up. And God says, in order to be perfect, not only do I need to be loving and forgiving and have grace and mercy, but in order to be a perfect and holy God, I must also execute judgment. Someone has to pay for those negative consequences. You cannot just, quote unquote, let them go. To use a goofy human example, and it's okay to use these types of examples. Jesus used parables all the time, and he talked about farmers and he talked about fishermen. They're imperfect in a way, but they help to serve the point. Let's say you and your brother both have saved up money for a long, long time, and you both went and bought a brand new car, and it's your prized possession and you love it. And if you've listened to my podcast on forgiveness, you'll kind of know where this example's going. If you've not listened to the podcast on forgiveness, it might be a good one to listen to because it really dovetails well with what we're talking about here. I'm not going to go back and really explain biblical forgiveness in this podcast, but there is one out there that does. Brand new car. Now, my brother gets angry. He's upset. And in just a fit of rage, he just destroys my car. Just hits it with a hammer, a sledgehammer, sets it on fire, whatever he does. And all of a sudden, my car has been destroyed. God says to me, he has, in a sense, created a debt. He's, in a sense, created an unbalance between you and him that would be evened out by you now destroying his car. But God says, I want you to forgive him for destroying your car and choose not to either destroy his car. I'm really asking you to choose not to even want to destroy his car. How is destroying his car really going to make things better? Two wrongs don't make a right, Grandma would say. So you forgive him. That's awesome, except here's the problem. You're still out a brand new car. At the broadest level, using a goofy human example, think about it that way. So you say, I forgive you. I don't want to destroy your car. What good is that going to do? Then I'm just going to feel guilty. Now I felt bad. My car's destroyed. Now I feel guilty. I acted like a fool and destroyed your car. But here's the problem. I forgive you, but I still don't have a car. And somehow that wrong has got to be righted. Here's the problem. When humans commit sins, there's a payment owed to God for the dishonor, for the disobedience, for the lack of faith. We can't make that payment because any payment we make is going to be horribly imperfect, and it's not acceptable to a holy and eternally perfect God. And in many cases, we create negative consequences for other people as well that we're not going to be able to pay. Who makes that payment? Who satisfies God's perfection as the judge that says, you can't steal from my child like that. You can't murder another one of my children like that. You can't abuse one of my children like that. As the judge who says sin must be punished. As the God that says every negative consequence must be wiped away and must be dealt with. Who makes that payment? God can't just forgive us and leave all the stuff destroyed. And so, of course, we read in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says this of himself. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that word ransom, when Mark originally wrote that word, he used a Greek word that means a payment that releases someone from a debt. And so Jesus is literally saying, I am the Son of Man. I am the Son of God. I'm the Messiah, the Christ. And I came not to be served, but to serve others. And my biggest service will be that I will literally give my life as a payment to God to release humans from their debt. I am going to pay those negative consequences. Whatever the judge says, 10-year prison sentence, a $50 billion fine, whatever the judge says, I came to give my life to release all of my believers from the debt that the judge's gavel hit and executed or stood against them. The simple fact is we owe a debt to God. Because we have dishonored him, we have shown faith, and we have damaged his other children. Rarely when I sin is it just a sin against me, but most often it involves, directly or indirectly, intentionally or unintentionally, it involves other people. And in some cases, I may have physically scarred them, emotionally scarred them, spiritually stunted them, harmed them, oftentimes in ways that I can't imagine, appreciate, or pay for. And all of that, God said, creates His wrath. It generates His wrath against that sin and against that unfairness. And when a judge sees a hardcore criminal come before them, the judge says, justice demands that you pay society a price. And God says, I am the ultimate perfect judge, and I demand that a price is paid for all of these sins that are being committed. And Jesus said, I came to give my life as a ransom, as a payment for exactly that debt. I'll close out with one other verse here because I think it's important. When Christ was hanging on the cross, in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus is quoted as saying this. John 19:30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What Jesus was talking about there was not his reign as Messiah was finished. His reign as Messiah continues to this day uninterrupted and will continue for all eternity. He was not even saying my physical life as Mary's oldest child is now finished, because Jesus knew that he would be resurrected in a physical body literally in just a few days. What Jesus meant was finished was his payment of our debt. And so if you are a believer in Christ, if you have submitted to the lordship of your Savior, Jesus Christ, then He has given that life already as a ransom for many, and your debt has already been paid, and God's judgment and God's wrath has already been satisfied. But it would not have been possible for God to look at you, a sinner who had paid no price, and say, I just forgive you, I'll let all that stuff go. Holy, righteous entities don't do that. So God says, I want to forgive you. I want to let all that stuff go. Jesus says, I will go down. I will make the payment for them. And then their forgiveness will be complete. Until next time, this is Andy. Thanks for listening.